Please open your Bibles to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. I want us to give reading to verses 21. I'm sorry, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry to God most high, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Note carefully the words, God who accomplishes all things for me. That has been the basis of our series now for some weeks on the amazing providence of God. God who accomplishes all things. All is inclusive. As I have commented frequently through the series, we normally think of God's providences as those key little turning points in life where everything just fit together perfect. Maybe it was just of an incident, an isolated incident, but it was so amazing that we were forced to conclude that was a providence of God, as if that only happens once in a while. No. God's providence begins at your conception and goes until the grave. Your whole life is an amazing providence of God. All the details, and there are many. Your birth, the neighborhood you lived in, your friends, your school, your first grade teacher, college, perhaps, your job, where you lived. On and on. This is God's providence in life. David was aware of God's sovereign work in his life. And as his people, we need to be increasingly aware of the sovereignty of God being worked out in our everyday life. God is perfecting that good work which he has begun in us. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. Ephesians 1:11. Having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things. Do we take that literally? Or do we think it means most things? Or a lot of things? Or some things? It means what it says. All things. After the counsel of his own will. It's inclusive. So God providentially working, what, by the way, does providence mean? Well, according to the dictionary, and it's a pretty good definition, it means divine guidance and care. A more expanded definition would be God ordering every detail of our life so as to accomplish his eternal will and purpose. It is not good luck or bad luck. Get that word out of your vocabulary. It doesn't exist. You see, the world goes to great lengths to ignore, to erase out of your mind God's involvement. Now, we sometimes, as God's people, speaking of his providences, might say a smiling providence or a frowning providence, meaning it didn't seem to be going so well, happily, as we would expect. Whether it's pleasant, whether it's not pleasant, and many providences are not, as we will see in our message this morning. The fact remains, it is God who accomplishes all things for me as an individual. Now, this all things, what does it include? Well, all things. It includes trials, tribulations, difficulties, and afflictions. And in the midst of those trials, tribulations, I need to be aware that God is in this affliction, this trial, this particular set of circumstances that seems so adverse. God is at work. God is working all things after his counsel in the midst of that. And we forget that. To our own sorrow. Our Lord told us, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's a fact. You will. And all of you here this morning have lived long enough to know that's true. As long as you live in this world, you can expect tribulation, trials. James, what did James say? James said, when you fall into divers temptations, trials, he didn't use the word if. He said, when? It's going to happen. You can count on it. But the real issue at hand, and the reason I'm bringing this to your attention this morning, because our series is having to do with God's providence of every detail of our life. And we've talked about our birth, we've talked about some of the areas of our life, we've talked about our conversion, we've talked about our sanctification, we even talked about our glorification. But how can we look at our life and think of our life without at least being much aware of and give attention to those difficult times of suffering, of adversity, financial failure, health problems? Are going to happen. The real issue is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to visualize and understand what's going on? That is, how can you have a right perception, a biblical perception of what is happening in the midst of everything that's falling apart in my life at this particular moment? There are some helps, good books. Puritans wrote excellent material. Stephen Charnock, The Existence and Attributes of God. A.W. Pink wasn't a Puritan, but he could have been. Wrote a book like The Sovereignty of God, showing God's sovereignty in every detail of life. I highly recommend it. Now, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God. Consider, take a good look at, carefully think about it, contemplate, scrutinize, because the question is asked, who can straighten what God has bent? We've used this text in the past. I think it will help us in this series. If we begin to see it, God takes the responsibility. Who bent it? God did. And if God bent it, only He can straighten it out. And that begins to put things in a right perspective. We begin to realize that in our present experience, the work of God, it is the work of God. That begins to cause us to see it differently. God is responsible. But who is this God that's responsible for bending it? He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all wise. And you begin to add those ingredients, and you begin to think, surely He had a reason for bending it. Surely He's the only one who can get a hold of this situation and work out all of the nitty-gritty details that may seem an impossibility to us. Who is able to straighten out this mess? Well, I think if we begin to zero in on this, and bring it into focus, we would have to come to the conclusion, because of God and who God is and our relationship to Him, God has designed this problem, this affliction, to demonstrate His wisdom and to bring me to the place of not just verbalizing that I believe God is sovereign, but to a humble submission to His sovereignty. That's a lot to think about. I want us to consider in our time this morning three basic truths. I want you to get them down. I want you to think about them. I want you to apply them. First truth, whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whatever affliction, whatever name you want to put to it, it's going through a trial and difficulty. Whatever it is related to the sovereign purpose of God. That's important. God is a God of purpose. God doesn't just do things because he doesn't have anything to do. God has a purpose for every issue and detail in your life. Second basic truth, God being the author and responsible for this issue, as Ecclesiastes put it, Bennett, no man, including yourself, can straighten it out. Third basic truth. It is only as we understand those two truths and apply them that we will be able to properly benefit from the trial. God, among other things, designs that we have a benefit coming because of this difficulty that we're going through. And we have to respond properly. First basic truth in our consideration. Afflictions are directly related to the sovereign work and purpose of God. Well, we will never fully understand God's purpose. Why? Because God's infinite and everything about him is infinite. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Robert Haldane, a commentator, concerning what I just read to you and quoted, says that Paul intimates the absolute impossibility of giving utterance to the boundless and unfathomable and incomprehensibility of the divine attributes as manifested in God's dealing with the children of men. How often does the profane ingenuity of man pretend to fathom and sometimes even dares to arraign the inscrutable ways of Jehovah? Multitudes receive the testimony of God only so far as they can satisfactorily account for all the reasons and grounds of his conduct when measured according to the petty scale of their limited capacity. That's a lot to think about. And then we have the words of the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your way. What a marvelous, infinite God we have. And he been it. And he's the only one who can straighten it out. this all things that we're talking about. All the little details. God is working all things to His glory. That explains a lot. When we back off long enough and take a breath and say, let me get a hold of this. I've got to pray about this. I've got to think about this. I want all of this, whatever's involved, now and as it's worked out, to be to His glory. That's the important thing. The important thing is not me. Ultimately, the important thing is that through all of it, God gets the glory. And one of the ways God is glorified in the lives of His people is how they respond to the various trials and tribulations that they experience. You can glorify God by a biblical response to this trial. Manifesting patience, manifesting a sweetness in your spirit and attitude, manifesting a character that can only be there because God is at work in your life in the middle of all of this difficulty and causing you to react in a way that only God can bring it about. People see much more of that than you realize. People are much more perceptive about your response to life than you will ever imagine. The world is amazed at seeing a child of God counting it all joy, my brethren, in the midst of trial. James said, that's the way we need to react. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Next word, knowing. No, we're trying to help you this morning know some of these truths that you can apply to in your mind and heart and soul in the midst of suffering. One of the most difficult things to accept doctrinally and practically is God's absolute sovereignty. Men don't like it. And the reason they don't like it is because of the Adamic pride with which we are born, which rises up and says, you're not going to tell me what to do. It's there, folks. Even in our own remaining sin. When Christ made the statement, no one can come to me except it be given to him by the Father. There were those who were offended. And the lesson, dear people, which we must not only learn initially in our salvation, is a lesson which we must learn over and over and over again throughout the entirety of our Christian life. And that is, God is sovereign. And one way He brings that into focus is through trials, difficulties, Things are going great. I balance my checkbook. Bills are paid. Got a good health report from my last doctor's visit. Everything's going my way. There used to be a song when I was growing up that we sang, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day," etc. Everything's going my way. Suddenly, everything's not going my way. Suddenly, the bottom falls out. What then? What then? What's the right response? Number one, acknowledge that it's the work of an infinitely holy, righteous, all-wise, sovereign God. Then secondly, diligently seek to understand God's purpose. God has a purpose. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll get a little bit of a glimpse, just a little glimpse of some of God's purpose. Romans 5 and 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. That means to be exceedingly happy. There's that little word again, knowing. It's all based on something we know, not just intellectually, but experientially. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Being able to continue on and on and on and on in the face of every difficulty. Perseverance. That's purpose. But that's not all. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character in hope. Trials are the proving ground. Trials are the testing of our faith. And the testing of our faith is of great value. The reason being, when faith is tested, our faith is proven to be either genuine or spurious. If proven to be genuine, it is a source of great comfort. If proven to be spurious, there's yet opportunity to remedy the matter. Dear ones, what could be more of value than the proving of our faith? God has a purpose. Of that you can be sure. The right response to your trial, to your difficulty, involves three little words: the uniqueness, the intensity, and the duration. The uniqueness, the intensity, and the duration. The uniqueness, that trial is, what shall I say, specially designed by God for you and who you are and your present circumstance in life. It's not like one you pick off the shelf and say, yeah, this is a standard trial, let's use this one. It's specially designed for you and who you are and all of your peculiarities and all of your gifts and all of your present life. Psalm 139 Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You, as who you are, sitting here in Dallas Reformed Baptist Church this morning. All of your uniqueness, and you can count on it every trial you go through. Especially designed, even to the very intricate details, just for you. What about the intensity? By intensity, I mean, how hot is it going to get? How difficult is it going to get? Some trials are more difficult than others. Some can be very, very intense. Who's measuring that? Anybody care? Anybody keeping a watch on the intense meter? God is. God knows just how much pressure to put on. And then there's a duration. How long is this going to last? God knows. And it will last until the very last second of God's determination. What about Joseph? You know the story of Joseph, right? His brothers despised him, hated him, planned to kill him. Providentially, he was rescued out of the pit. Then, for standing for what was right, he was in prison, forgotten. Amazing. Amazing that there's not one negative word ever recorded about Joseph. And, oh, woe is me, and what am I doing in this prison, and I'll never get out of here, I'll rot here. God worked some amazing providences. Timely. How long was Joseph in prison? As long as God saw fit. He didn't get out 1 second earlier. God was in control. And I just want to challenge your thinking here for a minute. We think of the providence. What, man, what was going on in Joseph's heart and life? How was God working providentially to make this man the man he was? And to think about what was going on, not just in the life of Joseph. Think what was going on in the life of his brothers, who, by the way, experienced God's providential dealing and all that happened in their recognition. But it went far beyond that. What was God doing in the life of Joseph's father? And you can spend the rest of this afternoon thinking about that. Do you see how amazing all of that was? It didn't just happen. God bent it. And Joseph couldn't unbend it. Only God in his perfect timing. A while ago I used a couple of words. I don't know if you remember them or caught them. Willing, cheerful, submission. Willing, cheerful submission to the will of God. Anything less than that amounts to hardening yourself against God. Which means afflictions become a grand opportunity to practice self-examination and ask God, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. May God bring us to the point as individuals in our relationship with Him that the one thing that takes the highest priority, not necessarily the details and try to sort them out, that's important, the glory of God. I want to glorify Him through this. And I want to grow in grace and see God at work developing those graces in me that can come only because there was a day when it got tough. Really tough. And God helped me. And I didn't just survive. I benefited. I grew. I became more mature as a child of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we know that you have many lessons to teach us. We have many lessons to learn. And we pray, Father, that we would not just endure the tribulation, but we would learn and grow and glorify you. And in our study of these amazing providences, may we see that our every trial and tribulation and difficulty is a providence, divinely ordered by our Creator and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.